And, well, it just makes you love everybody, like the songwriter wrote. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, the third chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a difficult task. He was sent to a rebellious nation. He was sent to preach and to teach and to prophesy to a nation that had turned their back on God. He was forewarned that they would not heed the instructions, that they would be obstinate, that they would not listen to his preaching and to his teaching. Yet God wanted to extend his love to them. God was still willing to save them. Even in their sin, in their rebellion, in their backsliding, there was an amazing invitation to turn back to me. I want us to examine that. You know, there are times that we are very discouraged. I think one of the most difficult burdens for us as a church and as believers, and I think one of the most ruining things to the lost, to the unsaved, are the backsliders. People who once were good, solid, faithful Christians change and decide to become like the world. Who turn their back on God, the way of salvation, the grace, the mercy, the love, the blessings of the church, and become worldlings. The backsliders are one of the most difficult burdens that the church has to bear. And it hurts the cause of Christ. When someone falls away from the Lord and backslides, it deters lost people from embracing the message of the gospel. And as we examine this, we know these things. These are just simple facts that I'm kind of laying before you as a foundation. And yet at the same time, God wants them to return. Let us begin reading in the third chapter of Jeremiah. I want you to notice the amazing, surprising, overwhelming, astonishing invitation given by God for Israel to return. Verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Anybody like to go back to their ex-wives or ex-husbands that have already married somebody else? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, does it? That doesn't happen. That would be unnormal. That would be strange. And so rightfully they were saying, you know, that once somebody has been divorced and remarries, you don't expect them to go back to their first. That just wouldn't, well, most of the time when I see people go through divorce, they end up hating their exes. Oh, come on. The closest thing to love is hate. Y'all all know that, don't you? The person you love the most is the person you can hate the most in a relationship. And so God is using this as an illustration, as an example. And he says, you know, this is the norm of the day. If a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot. In other words, you've gone way beyond that in just getting a divorce. Israel went way beyond just getting a divorce and marrying somebody else. Israel had played the harlot. Not just one partner, but multiple partners. Now we're talking about spiritual adultery. Israel had committed spiritual adultery. Went a-whoring after other gods. Does that happen today? Can God's people go a-whoring after other gods? Well, they sure can. Now, he's setting forth their condition. I mean, they're way out there. I mean, for in most people's thinking, they're gone. They're goners. They crossed the line. They've not just divorced God and married another. They went whoring after other gods. It says here, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. But notice the latter part of that first verse. Notice here the amazing invitation God makes unto them. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. God is saying, come home. In spite of your circumstances, your sins, your rebellion, your mischief, your transgressions, your whoring after many lovers, return to me. What an amazing, gracious, loving God we serve. And I hope in the course of this message it gives some of you great hope. For you have children that have gone astray. Some of you have friends and loved ones that have gone far, far, far astray. And isn't it comforting that no matter how far they go, God continues to say to them, return to me. Return unto me, saith the Lord. Before I read the rest of this chapter, look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20. We have Jeremiah chapter 3. We have Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to read just a passage of Scripture in verse 20. I believe it's the responsibility of the church to go after backsliders. We have an obligation, we have a responsibility to go after those that backslide. Actually, in the book of Ezekiel, he says this. God does, again, when a righteous, listen to me, verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, do you know anybody that's done that? Do you know anybody that was a righteous person that departed or turned from their righteousness and committed sin? Do you know anybody that's done that? Raise your hand if you know somebody that's done that. Know somebody that's done that. All right. We all know somebody, for the most part of us, that has done that. A righteous man that turned from his righteousness, Ezekiel 3 and 20, and commit iniquity. And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Now God says, I'll chastise him. He will cross the line eventually. You know, there are times when God's children cross the line. I remember when I was young, and if I misbehaved, if I was staying at somebody's house when I was young, or if I was at a neighbor's house and my parents found out that I was misbehaving at a neighbor's house or a relative's house, you know what they would do? My mom would say, Tim, come home. And you know, if God's children don't behave down here, God will take them home. Amen. Amen. God says, I'll lay a stumbling block before them. They will die. Listen, he goes on and says this, because thou hast not given him warning. Now, those of us that know someone who is righteous and turns from their righteousness and commits iniquity, we have an obligation to warn them. I'll tell you what we normally do when one of our children backslide. We hide their sin. And you know what the proverb is about hiding the sin? When we cover our sin? Do you know the consequences of that? How severe they are? Rather than warning someone of their backsliding, we encourage their backsliding. We are so far removed. Let's notice the consequences of this. I question God why I would have to preach a message about backsliding the first Sunday of 2005. Well, let me say this about it. We need to recover people that have backslidden. Over 2004, we've lost many. I have watched people go astray. Literally. Drop out of church. Go back into the world. Hey, we're all subjected to sin, aren't we?
Amen.
And the Bible teaches us that we all should be cautious lest we slip. The possibility is there for all of us. But in the church of Jesus Christ, we edify one another. We encourage one another. We build up one another. We admonish one another to stay in the way.
Amen.
And whether you realize it or not, we have a family here visiting from Vermont. We're glad you're here with us. And they're looking for a church. And you need a church. You go to a new community, you need a church. You need people to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you, to help you stay in the way. If you do not warn them, what does God say? He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Let me read the next verse. Nevertheless, verse 21. Okay, here's the circumstances. A righteous man, he turns from his righteous ways. He commits iniquity. You know about it. You don't warn him. And he dies. God takes him out. His blood is upon your hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's turn to the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. We are under obligation. We're instructed. Anybody here a servant of Jesus Christ? He says the servants of Jesus Christ are to live in meekness. Verse 25 of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. They are to live in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. Now that's warning them. Instructing them, imposing them that oppose themselves. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I want you to know God continues to offer an amazing invitation to those that are astray. Come back. Return to me, saith the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we are under obligation to reach out to people who go astray. It's a shame when we hear of young people, of members out, and old people, old members. It's not just the young that go astray, but the elderly go astray as well. And they go out and they begin to serve the world. They fall into a snare. And we need to help them. We need to strive to recover them. Amen?
Amen.
God extends His hand to them and offers them the invitation to return. You know, backsliding is a horrible thing. Look there back in Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's go back to our reading lesson. I haven't read all this. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Time's kind of slipped away from me. But it's a horrible thing that a soul should wander or stray from the Savior. And I think the thing that's more horrifying than them going astray is our lack of concern of them going astray. Did you hear that? Our lack of shame and concern. You know, most of you are more concerned about your friends, your loved ones, your righteous people that have turned from righteousness that you raised your hand and said you knew. You're more concerned about them, about somebody else finding out about it, than them getting back in the ways of God. Which is more important? Are we more afraid of man than we are God? Are we? Are we more ashamed of man than we are of shame before God? Are we concerned about what man thinks about us more than we're concerned about what God thinks about us? I question you this morning. More horrible than their going astray is our lack of concern, our lack of warning. We're not instructing them. The Bible says that we are to instruct them. We are to warn them. Rather than push them and encourage them to go a little further out in the world, why don't we reach out to them and ask them and invite them to return to the Lord? Well, one of the reasons we don't do that is because we know that if we invite them to return to the Lord, we must get them to admit that they have sinned. They must acknowledge. As you read on down in this particular chapter, look in verse 13 of the third chapter of Jeremiah. God says the only way that they can truly return from their backsliding is to acknowledge, verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. What we don't want to happen is anybody to say that they've done something wrong. People, that is not Christianity. That's a hypocrisy. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, it says, we are all like sheep, and we're all prone to go astray. Why did God compare His people to dumb domestic animals, by the way? Because sheep are prone to go astray. That's why they need a shepherd. Amen. And they have a hard time finding their way back home. And as we study these passages of Scripture, I want us to think about what we're doing. I want us to realize how important it is for us to try to reach out. We've seen ministers go astray. None of us are exempt. Amen. We've had deacons of this church that have drifted out in the world. Sunday school teachers that are now committing terrible things. We are not exempt from sin. And we can't keep people from sinning, but we can handle the circumstance in the right way. We need to do it according to thus saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, I believe we can invite them. We can encourage them to return to the Lord, but we don't need to encourage them to continue sinning. Amen. The prophet was sent to invite them to turn back to God. They had to acknowledge that they had departed, that they were backslidden. You know, we have families that are letting their children and grandchildren backslide, and they're turning their back on their own children and grandchildren and causing them and encouraging them to commit horrific things. And listen, what you need to do is you need to invite them, you need to warn them, you need to challenge them to get back in the ways of the Lord and serve God fervently. Amen. You're ignoring it is causing damage, untold damage, to not only your son or daughter or grandchild, but also to generations to come. Amen. Return. The invitation is given. You know, it's amazing. I mean, it shocks heaven. When you think about what we've experienced, people, we've experienced the grace of God. The precious atoning blood that trickled down Calvary has been applied to our hearts. I mean, for one of us who have had the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, who have been filled with the Spirit and made to rejoice in the hope and glory of God, to think that we would stray from our Savior. Having our sins blotted out, being washed and made whiter, and all the spiritual benefits and blessings that we have enjoyed, for one of us to stray, it's shocking. It's astonishing. Look at the second chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 2. Look in verse 12. I mean, this thing astonishes heaven. You know, every time we go astray, we amaze the angels. Like, man, I can't believe they just did that. Having been benefited and blessed and experienced all the wonderful blessings that Jesus bestows on us, for us to turn our back on that, it astonishes heaven. Look there in verse 12. The prophet said, be astonished, O ye heavens. Heaven is astonished when we turn our back on God. Well, read it right there in verse 12. And when we astonish the angels, I believe it grieves God. and shames our Savior for any believer in Jesus Christ to actually go astray. I'm going to say it again. It grieves God. It astonishes heaven. It shames the Savior and His work here on earth.
Amen.
For one believer in Jesus Christ, one saved person, to go astray. To sin against the light and the knowledge that we have received. To sin against this infinite love. To sin against this mercy. Against the wounds of Emmanuel. To sin against the crown of thorns that was placed upon His head. To sin against this offering of unmatchless love that God has extended to us. It amazes heaven. Astonishes them. We all realize that when one backslides, many times it causes many to backslide. When you look back over your shoulder, somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at your life. And when you slide, they slide with you. You know, we had some snow over Christmas. And some of us enjoyed a white Christmas. And one thing you do on the snow in a car is slide. And you know, when your family's in the car and the car slides, your whole family slides with you. You know, many times we have fathers and mothers that begin to go adrift and slide, and they don't realize that their family's in there, it's so embedded in their lives that not only do they slide from God, but the whole family slides away from God. The proverb is, Proverbs 25 and verse 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a terrible fountain and a corrupt spring. It pours forth and it affects many, the Bible says. This message this morning is to the saved in Christ. And I want us to be reminded that there is nothing in the world for us to gain, that everything that we have and need is found in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
If you go astray, there's nothing for you to gain in doing it, and there's everything for you to lose in that one moment that you go astray. Listen to me, young people. You might not realize it, but one thing that you do in life could affect your whole life.
Amen.
You're only a virgin once.
Amen.
One sinful act. Listen, I'm gonna preach what I believe. All right? You need to keep yourself till you get married. There's a lot of hideous, dangerous... Look back there in the third chapter. He begins to talk about... in the third chapter, let me find it here. He says... verse 3, he talks about all the problems that they encountered because of their backsliding. Sin has consequences. Notice verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, he says, and there hath been no latter rain. He says, thou hast a... he talks about the land being affected, how that they've suffered greatly. There are many terrible diseases out there, and there's only one cure for AIDS and all these other, and herpes and all these other hideous diseases and plagues that are upon the human race, and that is a marriage ban. Where you get married. Monogamous relationships. Amen?
Amen.
One man, one woman.
Amen.
There's only one kind of safe sex, and that's marriage.
Amen.
Now, I've taught about this subject, and God designed it, but He designed it under certain strict conditions. And when those conditions are violated, then plagues break out. Not only upon you, but upon the land. He talked about that in verse 3, that they had polluted the land. It affects not only only does it affect the church and people living for the Lord, not only does it affect them and their families, it affects communities, it affects our nation.
Amen.
The backsliding of Christianity in this nation has affected this nation.
Amen.
Oh yeah, people went to the polls and they voted. Oh man, I'm going to say it. They voted red, but they're living blue. Oh, you know, they got on the TV and they made fun of, they said, yeah, these Christians, they all went and they voted, you know, for morality, but they love their Sopranos and they love their Swinging Wives or whatever that show is. I don't know what it's called, but it shouldn't be watched by Christians.
Amen.
Nasty Housewives, that's what it is. That's what it ought to have been named. They love the Sopranos. They love watching their Nasty Housewives. They love committing their sins. Listen, we need to be genuine. God calls upon us and called upon the nation of Israel to be sincere, to be genuine. All right, I kind of strayed a little bit from... What? But people, let's think about it. Well, look what we're doing. All right, look what we're doing. Look back at the chapter 2, verse 12. He says, you know, this astonishes heaven. He says at this, he says, and be wholly afraid for... be very desolate, said the Lord. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Okay, can you imagine this? Okay, you got in your backyard this fountain of crystal clear living water, better than the bottled water we buy, okay? I mean, the spring that springs forth cool, fresh, clear water. That's how God describes himself. And he says, and have hewn out or chosen to hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. And you're over here digging around in the dirt, wanting to catch water in a mud puddle that you might drink. Why would you do that? Listen, there's nothing available in the world to make you happy.
Amen.
We all know where our happiness is. We all know where our joy is. Our joy and happiness is found in Jesus.
Amen.
The world offers you nothing, my friend, but Jesus and the love of God in Christ Jesus offers you everything.
Amen.
Oh, we have the eternal riches of glory. We are heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing it is to have the riches of heaven through what Jesus has done for us. Why would we choose to run with the devil and the wickedness of this world? No wonder it astonishes heaven. It amazes me to see what kind of surprising rebellion Israel had, and what the church has, and what many people have today. My point is this. Backsliders need a return. I believe that any, and I'm trying to close, I'm trying to sum this up. I believe any prodigal son, any prodigal daughter, any prodigal church, any prodigal nation can return to the Father.
Amen.
And when that prodigal son came back to the Father, he was not kicked, he was kissed.
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing we have in Christ Jesus. How surprising it is that Israel had wandered, they had wandered shamefully from the Lord, and yet the Lord says, "Return thou backslidden Israel." What you have received in the far country, you won't receive in the presence of the Father. I need to hurry. Israel did not turn to the Lord. They refused. They clung to their sin. They continued to cling to this way of life. And the showers of the early rain and the latter rain were withheld from. Isn't it crazy? People can go through tragedy after tragedy after chastisement after chastisement and continue to rebel. You know, there are occasions where I just want to go up to somebody and say, why don't you try living for the Lord? See if that won't help your circumstance. Huh? Problem after problem. Chaos after chaos. Turmoil after turmoil. And they come run to the pastor and say, why am I going through all this? Oh me, oh my. Well, why don't you try repenting? Why don't you try living for the Lord? Why don't you try serving the Lord? I'll tell you why a lot of Christians have problems. It's because God is chastening them. Now you might say, well, preacher, how do you know that? I won't know it, but you'll know it. Amen. Yeah, you'll know when the Lord's chastening you real good for something and trying to get you back in the way, and praise God for it. Amen. We have a hard time finding our way back, don't we? We're stupid, dumb, domestic animals like sheep, and we fail to find our way home, but praise God, He restoreth my soul. I have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I don't have to be in want of restoration, because He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know the 23rd Psalm in reality? Huh? Has He ever restored your soul? Led you back into ways of righteousness? What an amazing, wonderful love. I want to say just a few other things before I close. That's very important. Look over in the third chapter. All right? Look over here in verse 22. This is very important. I want you to know that God can heal your circumstance. God not only invites you to return, I want you to notice throughout this chapter. Notice in verse 6 where he calls him, he says, hast thou seen that thou hast backslidden Israel? He mentions that again in verse 11. He says, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. As we go through here, verse 14, he says, turn, O backslidden children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. See, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Once you have been united to Jesus Christ, you're eternally safe.
Amen.
And if you go astray and you backslide, God will say, look, I am your Father. I am your Savior. I am connected to you. I am united to you. God will say that, won't He? He'll reassure that condition. But He says, return to me. He will cry out to you. But notice, and I'm trying to close, in verse 22. My point is this. Not only is there an amazing invitation to the backslider to return, but in verse 22 He says, and I will heal your backsliding. What a promise.
Amen.
Look there. I will heal your backsliding. Are you telling me that God will undo things that I have done? That He can bring healing in your life from the hideous, sinful, transgressing ways? He sure will. He says, you acknowledge your sin. You return to me and I will heal you of your backsliding. I tell you, there's restoration with God in Christ Jesus. I appreciate your attention this morning. I thank God for His loving, tender hand that has guided me back in the way. Amen? Oh, you think you've not gone astray? Then you've not been saved. If He's not led you back, well, that might be the problem. You need to get under the flow. Amen? We all go, have you ever been cold? I mean, the conditions are described. Look at the third chapter of Revelation. Churches get cold, they get hot, there's lukewarmness. Is that possible? For us to, for the love of many shall wax what? Cold. Yeah. Yeah, it happens to us. But I'll tell you, there's a way back. And God invites you to come. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. What a loving, merciful God we have. I invite you, God says, return unto me. Return unto me. Now, the word return implies that you have to remember it. Remember how it used to be? The close fellowship we had with God? Remember how it was when you first got saved? Return implies that you need to remember how it used to be when we walked with the Lord. We need to quit slipping and sliding. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to run the race to set before us. We need to be marching as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not slipping and sliding all over the place. If you'll stand and be dismissed, I appreciate you coming today. God bless you.